We'll ask you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. We're going to be tonight, in thinking about kind of closing the conference here, I want this to be, and I know everybody's tired, I appreciate everyone's presence here at the conference, and you're just taking the time to really dig into the meat of God's Word. I hope tonight this is a little bit devotional, a little bit more devotional in nature as we kind of tie things together here tonight. And it's such a blessing to me to look at, we're looking at three texts tonight, and I trust it will be something that we can apply to our hearts and our lives as we leave the conference tonight, and do what God's called us to do from this point forward in our hearts and our lives. Let's pray before we look at Luke chapter 24. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to consider the truth of your word. I thank you for the incredible attention of your people here. And I thank you, Lord, that we can together learn and grow and study and fellowship. And I pray that as a result of our time here together, Lord, you would be honored and glorified. We would be encouraged and united to go forth from this place and be a testimony and a minister to others wherever we are, in whatever capacity we find ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been considering what God's word says about the doctrine of holiness during the past 4 days. If you're serious about living a Christian life that brings glory to God, you will make it a point to discipline yourself to live a life marked by holiness. Set apart unto God, and set apart from the world and the culture in which we find ourselves. Yet I don't think we can conclude a study on holiness without emphasizing the place that God's word really plays in this endeavor. So tonight, let us look at three different texts and not only consider the truth of these texts, but draw some very relevant application from them as well. We begin reading tonight with Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. We read about two followers of Jesus Christ after Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He rose from the dead, and we read in verse 13, "Behold, two of them, two followers of Christ, went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened." The things that are mentioned in the first part of verse 24 about people going to the tomb of Jesus and discovering that he's not there. These men here, these two men walking on this road to Emmaus, are like many of us today, reasoning together of life's events and experiences. Two people walking along talking. Maybe today it might be sitting in a Starbucks with somebody across the table and sitting around a cup of coffee or something like that, but just reasoning, talking about the things that are going on in life, life's events, what's happening. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" These two men are joined by Jesus. Now, I want you to notice how their experiences, the things they have experienced and heard in life, along with their own reasonings, their own conclusions concerning these things, led them to appear sad. Jesus could see it. He could see it on their face. The fact of the matter is, even today, reason and experience alone only lead to despair of life's seemingly cruel events. Despair. We look around us. We reason. We experience things and we just think, man, what's going on? What is good is there and what's going on in the world today? Do you ever notice in your conversations or in listening to conversations between people? I know some of you do that. Some of you are listeners. Some of you are talkers. Many people today are at a loss concerning what to think or what to do about a particular situation. And that kind of uncertainty, that kind of lack of solution often brings grief. And you can see it. You can see it in people's faces. You can see it when they're talking and they're walking along and talking, or they're sitting at a table at a coffee shop and they're talking and they're communicating. You can see the grief. You can see the concern. You can see the uncertainty on their faces because they're applying their circumstances and their own reasoning to what's going on in life. It's what these two men were doing as they're walking along. Well, verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Jesus, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, I love this, okay, you know, Jesus just going along with it, okay. And he saith unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Notice what they did here. They are scolding Jesus for not being enlightened with knowledge about the events under discussion. Amazing. And what our brother mentioned to us yesterday is what is happening here. The same tone is often leveled today against Christians. We are so often accused of not getting it. You guys don't get it. When in reality, they are the very ones who are totally ignorant of the truth. Well, after scolding Jesus and telling him, what do you just not get it? What, I mean, where have you been? In verse 21, they said, we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. What's going on here? The events that had transpired in the world around them did not add up to their expectations. You see that in the text? They were trusting in their own interpretation of events to set things right. They were trusting in their own unrealized experiences. They wanted Jesus to deliver the Jews from Roman rule. They were expecting those things to make them happy and joyful in life. These were their expectations. And I think that what they are talking about here and what they are experiencing is an error. These faulty expectations is an error that can plague Christians and non-Christians today as well. You see, so many people today are disillusioned and disappointed, Christians and non-Christians, because the things that are happening in the world don't add up to their understanding or their expectations. We're frustrated, we're sad, we're depressed because of a political leader or a political system or our attempts on the unbelieving world at world peace or their contentment or their satisfaction due to all the things that, I mean, all these people in the world, believers and unbelievers, we find today, they're walking along grieved because things are not adding up the way they think they should add up. Just like these two men on the road to Emmaus. We don't get it. And we're scolding those of you who do get it, who do understand. Well, verse 25, then said Jesus unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Jesus here points out that in focusing upon themselves, by you focusing upon yourself and your own thoughts and your own reasonings, and by not focusing upon the person and the work of Jesus, you've completely missed the point and are now in despair. You've missed it. Notice that their own human reasoning was flawed, but one thing would have kept this from happening. One thing would have kept them from walking along sad and depressed and in despair because of their expectations weren't met and their reasonings were flawed. One thing could have kept this from happening: believing all that the prophets had spoken in Scripture. That one thing. We think sometimes, oh, Jesus is being so harsh, calling them fools. Those who don't believe what God tells us in His Word, those of us who do not believe and then wonder why we find ourselves in the situations we're in and wonder why we're so depressed and discouraged and confused, are fools. We are inundated today with principles and promises of God's Word, Scripture, that if we really understood them and believed them, we would experience a joy and satisfaction the world does not know, unparalleled in the world, even amid all the disillusionments and disappointments of life. But we choose to not believe. Jesus brings eternal salvation. That's a truth of Scripture. God is totally in control of all things. That's a truth of Scripture. God has promised to never leave or forsake us. That is in Scripture. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you are eternally secure in Him. That is the truth of Scripture. And yet, we choose to not really believe all of these things and focus instead on our own expectations, and we become disillusioned and sad and depressed because we are a fool who oftentimes find ourselves slow of heart to believe God's Word as it is. Well, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures from the beginning to the end in the Hebrew canon. From the beginning, from all the way to Moses, to all the prophets to the end. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? This is the key to all things, friends. It was the truth. It was the Scriptures. It was the Word of God that Jesus used to open their eyes. This was it. It was not an experience that they had. It was not some deeper understanding of man or a deeper understanding and analyzing of man's interpretation of life or man's interpretation of the events in the world. It was truth. It was the Word of God that opened their eyes and burned their hearts. And yet the sad thing is today, men are turning to everything but God's Word to find comfort and to find hope and to find truth. It was the Scriptures that brought enlightenment and understanding. Truth in verbal form. Do you realize that the Scriptures did not become the Word of God to these men, as we have in many in the evangelical church today, pastors, teachers, religious leaders, authors, really embracing the existential idea that the Scriptures can become the Word of God to us. The Scriptures didn't become the Word of God to these men. It was the Word of God which transformed them, and it was the Word of God to them. Notice the effect that the Scriptures had. Verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. Notice the effect the Scriptures had on these men. Here it is. They believed the right facts, the truth, propositional truth, doctrine. And then they testified of that truth to others. The non-Christian, sadly today, even many of Christian existentialists say, the answer to life's questions lie in the area of non-reason. That is, out of our mood, out of our experiences, out of our anxiety, out of our searching and quest for truth comes the meaning to life and to choice, even against one's reason. The true believer says that answers to life's questions lie in the area of truth. Truth, the Bible, God's word. That is, out of the scriptures come the meaning to life and to choice. Here it is. Sometimes even against one's human reason, but always in accordance with God's divine reasons. Now turn to John chapter 17. Turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 17. Often referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ prior to his crucifixion. John chapter 17 and verse 13, Jesus praying to God the Father says, "And now come I to thee, Jesus, to thee, God the Father. And these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Notice the spatial relationships here, if you will. Jesus was on earth speaking to God the Father who was in heaven through prayer on behalf of the believers who are on earth. Jesus said, "These things I speak in the world that they," that is believers, and we know from the context, not just the disciples, but you and me today, "might have joy fulfilled in themselves." That is here on the earth, those of us who are here. The key is this: life on earth is oftentimes very different than life in heaven. And life on earth is difficult. It's difficult. It's hard. In fact, it takes God's word to have the joy that we need here. That's why Jesus prays. That's why Jesus is praying. "Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Notice verse 14. "I have given them thy word," Jesus says. "And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Do you realize we have the very word of God here on earth? Jesus is saying to the Father, "I have given them," the disciples, us today, "thy word," here on earth. We have it. The people of the world, unbelievers, I mentioned it a couple nights ago, they hate what we stand for. Notice this hatred, though, centers around one's spiritual origin. "The world hath hated them because they are not of the world." You see, a real dichotomy exists. And here's where holiness kind of creeps into this thing. A real dichotomy exists between believers and unbelievers. Life in this world right now and life with God in all eternity. The world's culture is naturally opposed to God and his word. It will not be easy for believers. It will not be easy for us. So Jesus is praying here for us. Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Notice this, because sometimes we say, "Lord, just take me home to be with you." That's the desire of our hearts. Because it's hard. It's difficult. And yet God does not desire that we be taken out of the world, but to be kept from the strong power of the god of this world and the very means by which he seeks to destroy goodness, holiness, righteousness, and truth. How are we kept from it? How are we kept from that? I mean, that's quite a foe. As we're going to see, obedience and adherence to the word of God as we live lives that are holy by being holy unto him. If we were to be taken out of this world, the moment we became a child of God, we would fail to not only be a light in a dark place, but we would never really know our own selves. our character or our lack of it is something that we learn as we live in the here and now. Our life here on this earth matters to God, to others, and it should matter to us. This is why we have a responsibility in the world in which God has left us to be people who are distinct, to be people who are set apart unto Him. Verse 16, Jesus continues to pray, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you are not of this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. God is not of this world. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Notice the word, "even as." This is the link here. We are of the same world as God. We are spiritually alive and are part of the body of Christ. And then we get down here to verse 17. Had to reference this text on holiness, talking about holiness. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Here's the key, friends. Here's the key. This verse is the key. It's almost as if Jesus is, you know, building up in his prayer to this incredible truth. As people in this dirty world down here, who are not of this dirty world down here, that's you and me, we need to be sanctified or set apart in order to be kept from this world. It's thinking, it's philosophies, it's priorities, it's reasonings. And what is the only means by which we can be sanctified? God's holy word. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." What an incredible conference to meld the doctrine of holiness with the doctrine of the word of God, because they are inseparable. We need to understand this. Verse 17 reveals that no matter what the world tells you out there, and those of you who are young people tonight, as you continue to get older and wherever you go off to school or college and then get out in the workplace, you're going to hear more and more of this. John 17:17 tells us that objective truth does exist. Even though the world will tell you, no, it's all relative. Everything's relative. Well, I mean, we don't live by that kind of philosophy in any other realm of life, but for some reason in relation to Christianity or spirituality, it's all relative. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Objective truth does exist. This verse reveals the worldly source of objective truth, of this earth source of objective truth, God's truth, and it's God's word. What is our part in this equation? Well, God's word can only sanctify us through his word if we subject ourselves to it and its study. I appreciated what our brother was saying earlier. I mean, we need to learn the language of the word of God if we want to know the word of God. Too many people want to know the language of all other kinds of things. We want to know the language of football. We want to know the language of computers. We want to know the language of, you know, women, if you're a man, or men, if you're a woman. We want to know the language. What about the word of God, the thing that's the most important than any other thing in life? God can only sanctify us through his word if we subject ourselves to its study. Nothing magical here. There's nothing magical here, okay? Like, I just got to keep searching and find the thing that's going to... Too many Christians are searching for the magical powder or whatever that's just going to be able to be sprinkled on them. And then all of a sudden, they're holy and they're sanctified and they're set apart and they get truth and they have the truth. There's nothing here about this. Just as knowledge is the foundation of saving faith. The knowledge of what? The person and work of Jesus Christ. Knowledge is the foundation of daily sanctification. And I don't have time there, but we can learn in Romans chapter 6, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. He's making it very clear. Know, reckon, and yield. Know who you are in Christ, reckon yourselves, and yield yourselves. I mean, build on that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into, verse 18, the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You see, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, the Son, into the world for a purpose. He sends us into the world for a purpose as well. See that word, even so, even so. That means God the Son was sent into the world for the purpose. We are sent into this world for a purpose. What is the purpose? To glorify God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 makes it so clear. Everything created, everything is designed. We were created to bring glory to our Lord and our Savior and our God. We cannot fulfill that purpose without being here in the world. And Jesus is making it clear here to us through his word, through this prayer. We cannot fulfill our purpose without perpetual sanctification. These were believers Jesus is talking and praying for. This sanctification here isn't salvation. This is to those who know Jesus Christ. Keep, sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We need to keep getting clean. We need to keep cleaning up. We need to keep being confronted with the truth. We need to keep embracing the knowledge of God's word. The knowledge of God's word. And then, as we're going to see in a minute, living that out. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. Jesus says, I'm setting myself apart, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Here in this chapter, Jesus is about to sanctify himself so we can be sanctified. He is about to die and rise again and ascend to heaven. That is, he's going to fulfill the word, the truth, and he's going to fulfill the will of God. So we can not only have a relationship with God, but so we can live lives that bring glory to him by fulfilling his word. Putting this together, we see the role that the word of God plays in enlightening the eyes and setting apart those two disciples on the way to Emmaus. We see Jesus' prayer focusing upon the reality that we're here for a reason today. You know, sometimes we get a feeling and we think, again, because like the two on the road to Emmaus, we go by our feelings and our thoughts and our reasonings and our emotions. And we think, you know what? What am I here? What can I do? You know, what can I do in the body? You know, how will God use me? God desires to use you. There are so many things, you know, I tell people don't even realize, I don't think, today, believers, I've tried to make this real to our brothers and sisters in Christ back home. Fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ is designed for edification and encouragement. Just by meeting together and fellowshipping around the word of God and being there, you are being an encouragement to your pastor. He is being an encouragement to you through the teaching of the word as you communicate with another and build each other up. There are so many things we can do. God has you here for a reason and a purpose. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God wants to use you, but you must be a usable vessel. Finally, tonight, we kind of wrap this together by looking at 2 Peter 3. I've referred to 2 Peter 3 a number of times and was hoping we'd have the opportunity and the time to get to it, and we're going to do it. 2 Peter chapter 3. We begin reading at verse 10. The Apostle Peter writes, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, just by way of context here, the day of the Lord is that period of time beginning following the rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation, followed by 1,000 years of glorious rule and reign and perfect righteousness on this earth by Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. This is this day of the Lord. This day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So here's what we know will happen down the road. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? That is right now where God would have you to be, where he's put you right now, in all holy conversation and godliness. looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Kind of like Titus chapter 2, kind of like our first text that we noticed on Sunday, the motivation for this holy living, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We're not looking for that. We're going to be looking for Christ. We're going up. We're looking for that period of time when he's coming for us. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, seeing that you know the judgment of this earth is coming, and you're looking to be with Christ and then come back with him and have this new heavens and new earth and this incredible reality down the road, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent. When? Now, in the here and now, where you are, where God has put you right now, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. There's no contradiction between Peter and Paul, no matter what some of the brethren today claim. No, Peter says, Paul, he's written you these very things that I'm telling you about, the very things I'm talking to you about. And Peter says, now let me add, in which are some things hard to be understood, but here's what happens with those things that are sometimes hard to be understood by the Apostle Paul. They that are unlearned and unstable rest. That is, they twist and distort the truth, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, those who are here, you believers on this earth right now who are here, who God has said, I'm leaving them here. I need them here. I want them here. Seeing ye know these things before, God's already told you, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, here in this text, Peter makes it clear that the world in which we find ourselves is full of sin. It's full of error. It's full of false teachers, but all of which will be judged by God in the end. And he makes it clear to us that it is entirely possible, this is where I warn you tonight, it is entirely possible for us, even as believers, to fall from our own steadfastness in Christ and fellowship with Christ. Listening to these people, buying in to the garbage that they spew. Oh, but it's packaged very nicely. It sounds really good. They throw in Bible verses too. So in light of this, Peter admonishes us to live a life of holiness as we await the return of Jesus Christ. That's how we know the difference between truth and error. We walk with him. We fellowship with him. We abide in him. We compare everything that comes our way with the truth of the Word of God. How are we to live a life in the ugly here and now in order to be ready for Christ's return and to be effective in our ministry for him right now, where he's put us, where he would have us? First of all, we must live a holy life. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Set apart lifestyle, set apart worldview, set apart priorities right now, and godliness. Verse 14, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Live a holy life right now in sometimes the dirty, ugly here and now. We cannot please God when we are allowing sin to reign in our bodies. And God cannot bless us or our ministries when we allow that. I referenced it briefly earlier, but Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes very clearly, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Nah, not really. That's the language of the Bible. Not really. No. God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let me just rephrase. I'm not rephrasing, sorry. Let me just elaborate on this. God forbid, how shall we that are declared sanctified by God the moment that we became believers in Jesus Christ live unsanctified lives from that point forward? Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, the mortal body, the here and now, right now, where we are, here, now, right now. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, that is unholiness, but yield yourselves unto God. As those that, here's who you are, that are alive from the dead. That's who you are. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, again, it all goes back to because of who you are, something should be different in your heart and mind on the inside, which should flow forth in a behavior that is different on the outside. That, my friends, is holiness. Regardless of the sin, sin affects us. I appreciated hearing Dr. Stringer in chapel the other morning. He talked about this. Regardless of what sin it is, sin affects us. It affects our lives. It affects our work. It affects our families. It affects our relationships with one another. It affects our relationship with God. And I believe that as fundamentalist, Bible-believing Christians, we must not only place holiness in the doctrine compartment. Okay, the doctrine here, the doctrinal compartment of knowledge. We need to live lives that are set apart from sin as well. It's where we need to be. A holy life is just as important to God as holy, righteous doctrine. We say a lot about holy, righteous doctrine, and that's where it starts, but it doesn't end there. It must translate if we are truly being holy into a set-apart, righteous, godly life. The key here, back in 2 Peter, is to be diligent in living this holy life. It's hard in the dirty now and now. That's why God desires that we be diligent in it. Verse 14. Beloved, seeing that you know the future and you know who you are in Christ, be diligent that she may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Don't give up. I've seen too many people that I know and love and care about give up. It's too hard. Everybody's against me. I'm always in the minority. I mean, all my friends, they're all, doing this and that. And I just, how do we live a life in the here and now to be ready for Christ's return and effective in our ministry? Number one, live a holy life. Number two, grow in grace. Verse 18. We talked about grace Sunday morning or Sunday evening. Grow in grace. To grow in grace involves our inner heart relationship with God. Remember, back in Titus, the grace of God teaches us. How does the grace of God teach us? It teaches us through our, here it is, ties in again, knowledge and understanding of his word to us. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We know that grace is unmerited favor. It's God giving us what we do not deserve. Therefore, we learn that we can continue to have the grace of God bestowed upon us on a daily basis only as we grow thereby. In fact, that's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the first three verses when he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Again, here it is again. Are you seeing the tying in of the word of God with grace and holiness? The word of God, integral part. I mean, you can't have grace and holiness apart from the word of God. God will only bless our lives and ministries if we are growing closer to him and abiding in him. So we are to live a holy life, Peter says. We are to grow in grace, Peter says. We are to grow in knowledge, number three, Peter says in verse 18. Growing in knowledge pertains to our intellect and mind, more of the head knowledge rather than growing in grace in the heart and the inner relationship with God. We can't argue the fact that we need to become better acquainted with our Savior. How do we do it? By learning more about him and then experiencing his grace and his goodness in our hearts and in our lives. How can we learn more about the one whom we cannot see? Study God's word regularly. Psalm 119, I'm sorry, I have to go back and read this. Psalm 119, I love these, the chapter of the word of God. Psalm 119, 7 tells us, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. That's the application of everything we're just talking about. When I learn of you, God, and who you are, I can't help but praise you. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Getting through the word of God. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. That needs to be my prayer. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Get it? Understanding and knowing the word of God causes us to talk of thy wondrous works, to praise God, to live a holy life as an ambassador of Jesus Christ that the world can see something different. Grow in knowledge. Study God's word regularly. Communicate with God regularly. While you're in Psalm 119, notice verse 26. I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Communication with God. And then attend a faithful local church regularly. I was serious. I'm not just saying it when I said earlier, a couple days ago, I am so thankful for Pastor Bloom and his desire to feed the flock of God, which Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood. Because that's what God, through the words of the Apostle Peter, that's what God has asked of him. And he is faithful to do this here. Be here. Grow. Attend this faithful local church regularly. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It's familiar text. If I tarry long, Paul tells Timothy, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the way. That's how we learn more about the one whom we cannot see him, but we can learn so much of him. Live a holy life, Peter says. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. And finally, beware of false teachers and false doctrines. This involves being educated. This is part of the really, I mean, what I have a burden for among people today. Know what's right. Know what's wrong. And know who's teaching that which is wrong. Because there are many, many wolves. And they come along as sheep. There's a lot of poison, and there's a lot of the poison, little teeny bit of it, though, housed in a large cup of lemonade, but the lemonade looks good, but just a little bit of poison brings God's people down. Be educated. Take action. Make sure that your standard for service is the foundation laid in God's word. Ye therefore, verse 17, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Make sure your standard for service is not in the world, because that will burn up. Not in other men, because they will disappoint you. They may be ungodly or they may be deceitful. I mean, don't make other men and other people your standard for service and ministry. It must be the foundation laid in the word of God. Friends, our responsibility is to be different from the culture, but to be strong enough to stand fast and be a testimony and an influence in this dark world. That's why God has you here today in this world. I mean, yeah, sure, it would be wonderful to be with him right now, but he has different plans for you. He wants you here. Be different from the culture. Be different, but be strong enough to stand fast. Strong enough to be a testimony and an influence. A recognition of the truth and yieldedness to the truth is so important here. So in closing and wrapping this up here, we see how these elements of truth and love and separation all affect our lives on a daily basis. Truth. We must receive it and recognize it as it is for what it is. God's very word to us. It is objective truth, and it is by this word that we can be sanctified, set apart, holy. Number two, love. Okay, attitude is, I don't want to say attitude's everything, but it's close. We must have an attitude and spirit of humility and agape, selfless concern, vertically toward God and horizontally toward others. And number three, holiness or separation. We must be cognizant of the fact that we are different from the world and then not allow it to permeate our thoughts and lives and priorities and focus. I hope that a common truth has emerged from each of these studies. And that is this. Holiness is not just conforming to a system outwardly. Holiness begins on the inside, in the heart, because of who we are now. And it is accomplished through knowledge of and yieldedness to this word that we've been hearing a lot about this week. When this is true of us, then our relationship to the world, the culture, and the church will bring glory to God, and only then. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to consider during this conference these incredible doctrines that are so interwoven. The doctrine of Scripture, your word, and the doctrine of holiness, being set apart from the culture and world in which we find ourselves and unto you. Work in our hearts, Lord. Tonight, as we're here and as we're wrapping this up and as we're closing the service, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize you put us here now as you prayed to, as your son Jesus prayed to you years ago. Your desire is not necessarily to take us out of the world, but to keep us protected in it. Use us, sanctify us through your word so that we can be used by you for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.